Amen. Thank you, choir. We need to remember that. The Lord does reign indeed. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I bow before you once again, Lord, and I ask now that you will give me the ability to deliver the Word of God with accuracy. I clothe myself with humility, and I pray you clothe me with ability to deliver your Word. It's impossible on my own. I want to be accurate. I want to be clear. And so, Lord, I need you to enable me, Lord. In my human inadequacies, Lord, I am not able to do this. And so I pray that you, Father, will give me strength and power and say through me what needs to be said. Use me as your mouthpiece and open the ears and understanding of all in this room to hear the word of the Lord and those who will see us over the internet. And so I just ask you now to bless this time, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. We begin this morning a series entitled Exposing the Enemy, the Reality of Spiritual Warfare. Many of the struggles that you and I face, many of the situations we face, sometimes there are difficulties that we face and opposition that we may face toward our Christian life. Many of those things are actually spiritual attacks. Many of those things are actually part of the warfare that we're going to be involved in as believers. And so we need to understand that we are in a fight. We need to understand who our enemy really is. And we need to understand the victory that we have in Jesus. And so over the next few weeks, that is indeed what I plan to do, and pray for the Lord to give to me every word to say during that time. And there's several passages we're going to deal with over the next few weeks. We'll talk about the devices of the enemy, his strategies. We're going to talk about some major attitudes and sins of our lives that open us up for the enemy's foothold in our lives. We'll talk about how to have the armor of God on to protect against the enemy that we face daily. So, who is our enemy? Now, the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 that we're to love our enemy. He says in Luke chapter 6 that those who hate you do good to them. He says those who bless you and curse you, or those who curse you, you bless them. He says those who spitefully use you, you are to pray for them. Now, the enemy in this category is human beings who are mean to us, who disrespect us, who oppose us, who attack us, sometimes just because that's just who they are. They're just mean people, and they say and do things and talk bad about us and whatever, and they're our enemy, we'd think, and we're to love them. We're to pray for them. We're to bless them, even though they act the way they do toward us. Now, that honors the Lord. That gives glory to Him, because one of the major mistakes we can make is to return evil back when evil's done to us. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we overcome evil with good. That honors the Lord, that glorifies Him, that magnifies Him. And so sometimes we consider people who oppose us, who say things about us, or who are mean to us as our enemy. But now that enemy, the Lord says to love. We might even consider our neighbor an enemy. Maybe it's a crazy neighbor. Stephanie and I were in a restaurant in another county a couple of weeks ago, and we're sitting there in that restaurant, and there's this family sitting over beside us, and this person comes in and sees the folks at that table there and goes over to them and says, "I hate to bother you while you're eating, but I need to talk to you about some things." And obviously this person sitting there was some county official, I guess, of that county. I didn't know him. And so he sits down at the table with this guy and his family and begins to lay out his case about this neighbor that's done all kinds of stuff to them. And they have called the sheriff numerous times. And so he's kind of laying out his case. Waitress brings the food out there. The guy's family starts eating, and they're still in the conversation. Steph and I are going, "Man, they're going to be done with their meal before this guy ever gets to eat." And so he's laying out his case. And I got to thinking that this past week, I bet you that guy that we saw in the restaurant thinks his neighbor is his enemy. But here's what the Lord said about that. He said, "Love your neighbor." Now, of course, that means every human being we're to love. So our real enemy is not human. We're to love our human enemies and pray for them, praying first of all for them to get saved, and praying for them to be rescued from their sin that's causing them to act in such a way, and for us to act in such a way that we honor the Lord and maybe impact their lives. The real enemy that we face is not flesh and blood, the scripture says. The real enemy we face is a force, is a being, a spiritual being who has a lot of henchmen, so to speak. Our enemy is Satan and his demonic beings. Our real enemy is the one who deceives these human people and captivates them and controls them and exploits them and even uses them to oppose us. Our real enemy is Satan and his forces. Satan is a fallen archangel who tried to rebel against God. I'll talk more about that tonight. And of course, that's the silliest, most ridiculous, stupidest thing a person could ever do, is try to dethrone God. It's an impossibility. Cannot do it. But Satan in his pride desired to do that. He wanted the glory that God has. And so he rebelled against God. And because of that, he is doomed and he is cursed. And he led a rebellion of other angels who rebelled against God. And those fallen angels are called demons in the scripture. And those forces are our real enemy. They oppose us and they attack us. And the battles that we fight on this earth, the struggles that we have, are often not merely just part of life. They're actually spiritual battles. The enemy desires to oppose anything that will advance the agenda of God. He desires to oppose anything that will bring glory to God. And that's why sometimes when a Christian is doing something that he or she feels as though the Lord has led them to do, maybe they're even following some biblical mandates, and they face opposition, they begin to question whether or not it's the will of God, because things are so difficult for them. They think that if you do something for the Lord, everything just falls right into place and there's no problems, and that's how you determine whether it's of the Lord or not. Well, I don't know who told us that, but that's crazy. Now, sometimes that does happen, but most of the time what happens when you are serving the Lord and you're involved in advancing the kingdom of God, the agenda of God, you will face opposition. When you desire to live for the Lord, you will face opposition in your life. And these are spiritual battles waged by forces who oppose the will of God. Now, I want you to know something about these forces. They are utterly defeated, ultimately. The war has been won. There's still battles we're going to fight, but the war has been completely won. And our enemy is still doing whatever he can to try and wreak as much havoc as he can as long as he has time on this earth. And I think in his own pride, he has this idea that there's some way he can change the total outcome and maybe even one day gain some type of victory over God, which that's going to be completely impossible. It cannot happen. He is sort of like the person I read about once, Hiro Onoda, who is a Japanese officer in World War II. And when the war had ended, he refused to believe that it ended. And for 29 years, he was held up on an island in the Philippines. And every time he would hear announcements and news about the end of the war, he believed it was enemy propaganda, and he would not surrender. So for 29 years, he held fast trying to fight battles and trying to win a war that was already lost. And finally, in 1974, he surrendered and gave up and went back to Japan. That's just like Satan. He's lost the war. He cannot win. But he's still fighting battles and trying to inflict as many casualties as he possibly can until that final sentence or to where he thinks he can change things and maybe gain the upper ground. In Revelation chapter 12, the Bible teaches us there's going to be a day when he is even banned from his access to the heavenlies, and he is going to be on earth, and he will bring great fury toward the human race at that time because he knows his time is short, says John in the book of Revelation. So today I want to expose our enemy. I want to talk about the battle we face and the enemy that we're opposing, and I want to talk about the victory we have in Jesus. Now, look in your Bible at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. There'll be three verses today, and I'm going to pick back up. I'll talk about the full armor of God, and I'll talk about several other aspects as it relates to spiritual warfare over the next few weeks. So here's what the word of the Lord says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies, the tactics of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this present age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Apostle Paul is writing to a significant church in a very significant city in terms of getting the gospel to the world. Ephesus was a major city with major access to the world. The world came to Ephesus. Ephesus went to the world. And so the gospel could spread rapidly from Ephesus. And so it was a major city. Paul established the church in a more firm way in the 50s. Now, he came there early on in his ministry and then left. That ministry power couple, Priscilla and Aquila, actually established the church. And then later on, in the mid to late 50s, the Apostle Paul was there on the third missionary journey, and he firmly shored up the church and began, the church began to grow. He spent 3 years there ministering in Ephesus. And Paul wrote from Ephesus to the Corinthians, his first letter, 1 Corinthians, and here's what he said about what was going on in Ephesus. He said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, "For a great and effective door has been opened to me." In other words, there's a huge opportunity here. People are hearing the gospel. They're being saved. The kingdom of God is advancing. That there is this great door open to me. But notice what he said in the last phrase. "And there are many adversaries." There were many adversaries, many opposing this great opportunity that God had opened up there in Ephesus. Now, in Acts chapter 19, we see that firming up of the church on the third missionary journey. And we begin to see some idea of the opposition that was probably there in Ephesus. We read of a man by the name of Demetrius, who was a silversmith, who was making these little idols of the goddess that was so adored by the Ephesian people. And he was realizing that if more and more people accept the gospel, they're not going to be involved in this idol worship. We're going to lose money. And so he stirred up a riot against those who were there, the people of God in the city of Ephesus. We also read that the people there in Ephesus were individuals that were involved in the occult. They were folks who had spell books and magic books, because when many of them repented and surrendered to Christ, they burned their magic books, the Bible says there in Acts chapter 19. And there were so many of them that were burned, the cost of those that were burned was somewhere around 50,000 pieces of silver, which was about 50,000 days' pay. That's how significant of a number that really was. And so they burned those. We also can read through there, and we can see there was a large number of individuals who were demonized there in Ephesus. Maybe it was because of their occult activity and being involved in wanting to see these spells and have this power and have power over people. And what that does so often is open people up to satanic opposition in their life, or influence in their life and control in their life. And so this city was involved in much spiritual warfare. And so the Apostle Paul writes to them and gives them what must be done to stand against the tactics of the devil. And it gives the full armor of God here in these verses. And so let's talk for just a few minutes this morning about the fight we're in, the enemy that we face, and then how we're going to overcome it. We'll begin to flesh this out also over the next few weeks. The first thing I want you to know about is that we are in a fight. Verse 12 reveals we're in a fight. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but then he begins to name who or what we do wrestle against. But the fact that we wrestle means we're in a fight, that there is struggles that we're going to have. There is warfare we're going to be involved in, and it's not warfare with human beings. Sometimes we think if people oppose our ideologies and they oppose the things of God and they resist the gospel and they want to hinder the spread of the gospel, we think of those individuals as the ones we war against, but it's really not those individuals. It's the beings behind those individuals that influence them and captivate them and use them for their agenda. Now, let me say to you this morning, just a sort of a parenthetical thought here. Christians, when it comes to spiritual warfare, cannot be demonized. And what I mean by that is they cannot be possessed. They cannot be under possession of demonic spirits, as some people can. And the reason is we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. And since He's in us and we're bought at a price and therefore we're not our own and we're to glorify God in our bodies, we cannot be possessed or become the possession of any other being but God Himself. And so we cannot be possessed, but we can be attacked by the enemy. We can be oppressed by the enemy. We can indeed suffer satanic attacks against us. I will also remind you that God is still sovereign over all things. He will allow certain things to take place. But don't you understand? We need to understand this fact here, and that is that the level of affliction we suffer as believers will be determined by God Himself. Do you know that Satan had to ask God permission to touch Job? Jesus revealed something very interesting in Luke chapter 22. He says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. So the level of damage and affliction that they can do on a believer is going to be limited. But here's how we often open ourselves up to the enemy. That is through our disobedience. It is through our spiritual complacency. Well, I'm going to tell you something this morning, and I hope you're listening. Dear believer, if you are not involved in your spiritual disciplines on a regular basis, you are not committed to your local church, you are not submitted in your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then you are vulnerable to the enemy. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Any one of us, at any time, if we take our focus off the Lord, become vulnerable. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, he said, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. What does that mean? That means when you think you can do it on your own and you've got things covered, you don't need the help of God, and you're too strong in this area for this to take place in your life, then you are actually weak. It is not until we recognize our weakness, admit that, and depend on the Lord that we become strong. He is the way that we resist the enemy who comes against us. And so there are many times out of our own carelessness, our own disobedience, that we give the enemy a foothold. Let me give you an example of this. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Give place means that we allow him to take handles on our lives when we are being disobedient and rebelling in this area. And this is true of sin. And so we will allow ourselves to become open to these attacks. So we are involved in a fight. The word wrestle that we see here in verse 12 is an unusual word. It's not the regular word that's used for warfare. This word was used to describe the actual wrestling matches that were very popular in the first century. And the first century believer would have recognized this immediately. Now, it would have resonated with him a lot, but it does with us too, because here's why. It gives us an indicator of how personal these battles are. We wrestle. Now, that's intense. I was writing out these notes on Thursday in my study time, and I was hearing overhead outside jets, probably fighter jets from Tyndall, I guess, or Eglin, wherever, and they're, flying around up there. And so I got to thinking, it's one thing to shoot a missile at someone and never see who that is. Another thing, maybe even to spray the enemy with those 20-millimeter guns to provide support for infantry. I mean, it's a whole nother level then to be, on the ground with a rifle aimed at an enemy. But the most intense level of combat is hand-to-hand. I remember watching Ken Burns' series on the Vietnam War, and they interviewed this one serviceman, and I think he was a Marine, if I remember correctly, and he was going into tunnels that the Viet Cong had dug, and they were clearing these tunnels, and so he got down in, and he said he could not turn a light on because obviously that would give his just be a big target on him, the enemy would see that, so he had to just go through that tunnel, pitch dark in that tunnel, working his way through, and he was working his way around to turn when he said he smelled his enemy. And then he became so close to him, he smelled his breath, and they were in a fight for their lives. And of course, the U.S. Marine won that battle. And as I listened to him tell that story, I began to just think how intense and how horrific that must have been in that moment. The Word of God's describing that you and I are battling spiritual forces in that same close-up, intimate way. And so we need to know how to defend ourselves and how to be on the offensive against these forces that come against us, because the fight is real. Now, I'll talk tonight about having more of a balance. Now, sometimes folks will see spirits in everything, and sometimes we'll see them in nothing. There's got to be that proper balance. I'll mention more about that tonight. But understand, we're in a fight. A second thing we need to understand is this: our enemy is evil spiritual beings. Ultimately, we're not battling people, even though people may manifest the battle. We're not battling those individuals. We're battling those that have captivated them, deceived them, oppressed them, blinded them, guided them. And the Word of God teaches us that we're under a lot of level of the enemy's control if a person's not saved. And that they are at the mercy of the enemy to a great degree, except for the grace of God that may limit the access of the enemy to that person's life. And that would just be the common grace of God to do that, to have, for that to be the case. But the fact is, there's going to be beings that we face, and these beings that we face are described in four ways in verse 12. Principalities, powers, rulers, and spiritual beings. First, principalities means rulers. It means someone sort of in charge. Powers is from a word that is translated authority, and it means one who has authority to act, is what it speaks of. Now, many believe that this also indicates a level of command among demonic forces. Now, the Reformers rejected that, and probably because the Catholic Church had an elaborate hierarchy of hell. I mean, they just had all types of different demons and different ranks of all sorts, and so the Reformers pretty much rejected all of that. But I really believe in this context, it gives good indication there is a certain level of leadership among them, as we see also among elect angels. And remember again, demons are just fallen angels. They're angelic beings who have fallen. So there probably is some type of order among them. But what these two words indicate for us is the power that these beings have. They are rulers, and they are ones who have this authority to act. And so it emphasizes again power that they have. These powers can influence people, influence leaders that are human, can have some degree of work and influence over nations and over kingdoms. I'll give you, for instance, in Daniel chapter 10, we find earlier in the book of Daniel where Daniel recognizes from Jeremiah's prophecy that the people of Israel were going to be in captivity for 70 years. They see that. Daniel knows they've been in captivity. And for that 70 years, he was just probably a teenager when they were carried off to Babylon. And so he begins to confess the sins of Israel, begins to pray for God to send them back to the homeland. And he gives him a word on that and gives him a vision. And then we see something very interesting in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, we see there that the angel Gabriel appears and says that, you know, we heard this. This was heard. Your prayer was heard 21 days ago. But I was held up 21 days getting here to you by the prince of Persia. Now, the prince of Persia would be some type of supernatural being, some fallen angel, some hierarchy among demonic forces, maybe even Satan himself. That had some type of influence that was assigned to the region of Persia to have certain influence over that region. Remember, now the Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So he has a certain amount of authority over the world. So he's going to be in places of power to help shape culture. And the Persian Empire was the most powerful empire on earth in that day, and so there was these forces assigned there to try and do whatever could be done to promote the agenda of darkness. And now I think about our own nation, and I think about the fact that we are the most powerful nation on earth still, and I really believe there's been many years in the existence of this nation when the hand of God has been on us, and we have been individuals who've acknowledged a country, for the most part, that's acknowledged the one true God. We've had a morality based on a biblical morality. That does not mean everybody was Christians. That's not it at all. But that is certainly, there's been that acknowledgement of that over the years. And we don't see that much anymore. There's less and less people who claim to be believers. Many people certainly there's a number of people. A few years ago I saw a number that says they are really born-again believers, but there's nothing in their life that shows that. And what we're seeing is a turning away from the things of God. And I have to wonder, just looking at what we see in our country today, the vitriol that there is between opposing forces, and that you just can't simply have a conversation about things. It's got to be a fight, and it's got to be if you don't agree with me, then I hate you kind of thing. And it's going on all different levels in our country. And I have to begin to wonder, who is behind all of that? What's being done in our country today, even by forces of the enemy to promote such, listen, we can always agree to disagree on things. We ought to be able to sit down and talk things through. And it seems like if, the different opposing ideologies are just so opposing that there can be no conversation. The Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. Do you know that? 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Word of God says to pray for our leaders so we might live a quiet and peaceable life and all godliness. It goes on to talk about how in verse 4, how it's the desire of God for all to come to repentance, which speaks we ought to be praying for the salvation of those leaders, and then we ought to be praying for them to be able to have wisdom to lead properly. And if there are forces who do try and influence leadership, then we certainly ought to be praying for them as the people of God. Now, we're good at criticizing them, but how much do we pray for them is the question we ought to be asking ourselves. These beings are powerful. They're also described here as rulers of darkness, potentates of darkness. And that means they are the ones in charge of all the wickedness. They are the ones who are delivering strategies that certainly lead people into all sorts of sinfulness and rejection of the truth of God. There are spiritual hosts of wickedness, the Bible describes them in this context. They're spiritual beings, and they're extremely wicked. I'm going to tell you something about our enemy. He hates you, and he hates me. He can't stand us. He doesn't want our good for anything. He cannot in any way ever want the good of any individual. He is a wicked being. They're consumed with darkness, consumed with evil. Now, he will come as an angel of light sometimes, and he will tempt in ways that promises that this is really what's best for us. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. That's what he played with Eve. This is much better. He's always casting doubt, trying to lead us to cast doubt on the goodness of God. Well, he's a liar. He's a deceiver. God is good. The enemy is not. And so we have to understand that about him. So they're instigators of all sorts of evil. I'm just going to say some things here that came to my mind this week about these. And they're behind, I am fully convinced, they're behind the sinister practice of abortion, taking the lives of babies. Satan absolutely hates the human race. He wanted the glory of God, no way to get that. And so now he turns his attention to those made in the image of God who will one day be in a glorified state, who the Bible says one day will rule and reign with Christ. Oh, that infuriates the enemy. And so he hates the human race and wants to destroy the human race in any way that he possibly can. Well, I've got some things I'll show you in weeks to come, or even in other countries right now, There are, in a leading scientific journal, a plan for doctors, physicians in these certain countries, even after babies are born, to euthanize them. And so we'll talk more about that later. They're involved in promoting all types of sexual sin, all types of false religions. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, if a person worships an idol, they're worshiping demons. He's trying to get glory. He's trying to distract from the truth. They will establish all sorts of belief systems to blind people to the truth of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 teaches us that there are many arguments that set themselves up against the truth of God. And Paul says his weapons in battling those things are not things that are of the flesh. They are spiritual weapons used to tear down those strongholds, those arguments, those ideas, those ideologies that set themselves up against the truth of God. The enemy desires to shape culture, to oppose the agenda of God and His people. And so these forces are real, and they have power, and they are wicked. And that leads me to this question: how in the world do we battle against such a foe? I mean, many of us could not defend ourselves against another strong human being without some sort of weapon. So how is it that we're going to battle against that foe? Well, let me show you verse 10 and 11. The third thing I'm talking about today, and that is the Lord equips and empowers us to win the fight. And we'll talk about this much more in depth as we go through this series, but just now let me say this to you. We will defeat the enemy by His power, not our own. And as we are submitted to Him and dependent upon Him, we are strong in Him. No one in this room on his own or her own can defeat these forces. You can't. They're spiritual forces. How can we do that? I mean, there's no way to do it apart from the Lord God. His strength, His power are endless and available to us. You and I, as saved people, have been saved from the kingdom of darkness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We've been saved from the power of Satan. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. God's victory over Satan has never been in question. There's some who feel that we're in this battle right now between good and evil, and we're just hoping that good wins. No, I'm telling you, good has won. Good could not be defeated. You cannot defeat God. It's impossible. He's all powerful. The question we have, but it's never been a question in the mind of God, it is in ours sometimes, is what happens to this human race that the enemy is trying to destroy so that God's kingdom does not exist in the sense of in the realm of these individuals that He's made in His image. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, that victory has been ensured. And that defeat of the enemy has been ensured. The Lord came to earth, and He went to battle for us right off the bat. After His baptism by John the Baptist, the Spirit of God, the Bible teaches, descended on Him, and He lived out being fully God, fully man. He lived out mostly in His humanness, depending upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And what He did is He faced temptation. He was driven into the wilderness where He fasted for 40 days. He was tempted by Satan there in all ways, and yet He did not sin. He lived His life. He preached the gospel. He fulfilled all the law of God. And then this perfect one, fully God, fully man, went to a cross and was nailed there. And the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind was placed on Him. And His sacrifice was enough for all. It just must be applied. So He died for all. And then He rose, proving He is the Son of God. Who else could do this? That He can take sin away from anyone who believes in Him. And that He will give eternal life and resurrection and a glorified state to all who believe in Him, repent, and call on Him to be Lord and Savior. And that work of the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the enemy in this area that we're talking about. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. 1 Peter 3:22 said, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to Him. write this down. I don't have time to read it this morning, but Ephesians 1, 15 through 21, we see this also. These spiritual forces have been defeated. The Word of God even tells us we've been given authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Serpents and scorpions mean it's a way of signifying the powers of evil. And nothing shall by any means harm us, says Jesus in verse 19 of Luke chapter 10. And I'll talk more about that verse tonight. 1 John 4, 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5, 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How do we have authority over these spiritual forces in the spiritual realm? Notice in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians in verse 6. Here's our position in Christ. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What? He raised us up, made us sit together with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Now what does that mean? That means when we came to Christ, we are joined to Christ. We're in Christ, he's in us. There's a union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that it is though we are seated in the heavenlies with him even right now, where all those principalities and all those authorities are under him. And therefore, because we're in Christ, in him, we have power over the enemy. There were two amens. They should have been about 200. That's good news. Now listen, don't go out thinking, I got this. We better go out thinking, he's got this. That's the key. Now, let me show you some things very quickly, and I'm done. Let me give you, I can't just not tell you these things and wait to the end to kind of give you these things in this series. I need to give you some things up front that's going to help us in spiritual warfare. How is it we overcome these forces? What are these battles going to be like? Some of them will be battles of temptation. We're being tempted to sin. Or we're being tempted not to do what we know we ought to do. Or we're facing opposition and we want to respond back and get in their face. Or we want to give up because it's just getting too hard. All those kind of things. All those battles that go on. I'm telling you, as a believer, everything's not always going to be just perfect for us. With no problems whatsoever. I'm telling you, that's just not how it's going to be. Now, we can have joy in the midst of all circumstances. But I'm telling you, sometimes it's going to be painful as we face life. So what needs to happen? Number one, we must surrender and trust the Lord. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Submit to God means that we're not living by our will or our desires, but we are surrendered to the will of God. We desire to obey him. Listen, if I'm not obeying him right now, I'm not engaging myself in my spiritual disciplines, submitting myself to him daily, listening to his word, applying it to my life, desiring to be transformed, I'm telling you, what's happening is I am not where I need to be in this battle. I'm going to get whipped. I need to be in submission to the Lord. And if I don't, he can have a foothold in my life, affect my family, affect my church. I must be submitted to him. Because when I am, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm strong. Secondly, we must resist. James 4, 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, 9 says, resist him steadfast in the faith. What does that mean? That means we don't give in and don't give up. It means we're not giving in to temptation. It means that we're, even when it's a battle for us, we're saying, okay, Lord, I'm resisting this temptation. I am resisting the temptation not to do what I need to be involved in. And as we keep doing that, before long, what will happen is the enemy flees. He retreats. That's why, I got a lot to say this morning. That's why, let's say you're involved in a sin that's beset you for a long time. It's been a trip up for a long time. You've recognized it, identified it, confessed it, and now what you're doing is working to keep that out of your life. And it's a battle sometimes. I mean, it's a battle. But before long, what happens is if you keep on resisting, depending upon the power of God, it will become a habit to do what's right. That's what becomes automatic in your life. A third thing is we must pray. Ephesians 6:18. We are to pray. Prayer is a mighty weapon. No wonder so many churches are experiencing defeat after defeat today because we do not pray. I'm talking about really praying. Praying for the advancement of the gospel, praying for the strength of the believers in that congregation, get in the Word daily so we understand how to pray even more effectively. Jesus even prayed, John 17:15, that his disciples be delivered from the evil one. Jesus taught that also in Matthew 6 in the model prayer. And then we see number four, we must advance the gospel. That wreaks havoc on the kingdom of darkness. Advance the gospel, because when you do, you're taking people away from the enemy. A fifth thing is, and this one really goes along with the first one, that is to maintain spiritual disciplines and fellowship in the local church. Maintain a regular attendance in the local church. Be stirred up to love and good works by fellowship with other believers. Be involved in service. Make that a regular habit of your life. Be involved in daily time, in the Word, in prayer, in worship, having those devotional lives, because that's where we put on the armor of God. And I'll explain that as we study on in this passage. If we don't, and we neglect that fellowship in the church, and we neglect that time with the Lord, we are going to be individuals that get eaten up by the enemy. Peter says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we'll deal with that passage in the next few weeks. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, the account of the resurrection, verse 2 says, an angel from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. It's the only gospel that says that. You ever read that and thought about, you know, why did he sit on it? What was going on? I don't know. But let me give you my sanctified imagination's version. Maybe here's what he's thinking. Heaven and hell just had the war to end all wars. Good, evil. Now, we know how the outcome is going to come to begin with. But because of the work on the cross, the enemy is soundly defeated forevermore and will be one day assigned to the lake of fire. And so maybe that angel is just thinking, you know what? This is a front row seat to the greatest show on earth. I'm just going to watch them as they come to the tomb this morning and rejoice when they begin to recognize what's just happened. The enemy is defeated, but he's like Hiro Onoda. He can still hurt some people. He can't win the war, but he can still hurt some people. So here's what we ought to do. We ought to get prepared to win. And it starts with submission to our Lord, putting him first. So is he? Is he first? Do we need to confess things and put our lives in submission to the Lord? Could be today that you need to get saved. I'm telling you, you're under the power of the enemy if you're not a saved person. You can't resist the enemy if you're not a saved person. And so today, maybe you just sense God revealing this to you. You understand your lostness, your separation from him, but you also recognize that Jesus' sacrifice, his death and resurrection, was enough to pay for your sin debt, and you're willing today to repent of your sins. That means turn away from them and turn your life over to Jesus, calling on him to be your Lord and Savior. And if that is your heart today and you believe on him in that manner, he will save you and rescue from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of Satan, and you'll be his. And maybe he's speaking to you about that. You can come to me down front in a moment and say, I need Jesus. Maybe we just need to pray today. We recognize, man, you know what? I'm in a battle. And I've not been prepared for this. I've not been thinking of it in this manner. And so I need to pray today, get things prepared in my heart so I might live the way God wants me to and gain victory through Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time together today. Thank you, Lord, for just the instruction of this word. I pray, Lord God, that we have grasped it, Lord, fully in the way you intend for us to grasp it. Now, I pray we apply it. I pray we begin to do what you've said do here, so we might be people who, when we're faced with these battles, we're overcomers through you. Lord, have your way now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please.